Will you open your Bibles, please? Let's get started in Genesis chapter 2. Just verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Father, thank you for our time together this morning around the Word. And Lord, just a great, glorious reminder, God, that you are the author of our salvation. Lord, you initiate, you draw men, you save, Lord, with an irresistible grace, Lord, to bring men to yourself and to save them and enable us, Lord, to believe and have faith. Thank you, Father, for those wonderful, constant reminders, Lord, that we can boast. We can't boast in anything but in Christ. We can't boast in anything but in you and in your glorious work, God, and what you've done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, now we come and we turn our attention to your instruction, your teaching, Lord, for the home. And God, I pray that you would help our wives, that you would encourage them and you would strengthen them and help them, Lord, to remember that, Lord, you have a plan and that your plan is good and right and lofty. And Lord, that you are orchestrating your work and through certain means, God, that are good and that glorify and honor you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help our wives, God, to fulfill their specific role that you've designed for them in our homes. Lord, thank you for being so good to us and not leaving us in the dark on these things, but giving us instruction to teach us and help us along the way. Father, we give you praise. I pray that you would teach us, you would remind us, you would strengthen our homes, our thinking. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A couple weeks ago, we started talking about a wife's role in the home. They're from Ephesians chapter 5. And I want to back up a little bit because I promised you three words. And that one word we gave you last time, 2 weeks ago, was the word submission. We talked about that. If you missed that, I hope you'll go back and listen to it. I think we've got it recorded back there. But I hope that was an encouragement and just a good reminder. But I want to move along here just a little bit to speak about some other words. Give you two other words this morning, and that we mentioned before. These qualities, these words, are qualities that every wife ought to possess. Every Christian wife ought to possess, and certainly cultivate in their thinking, in their life, in their action, their attitudes. But I want to take a moment before we get there to those, and kind of in this introduction to talk about our identity. Can I do that? Identity is male and female, and I introduced a little bit about that last time as well, and how it's linked to our God-given gender. Listen, whether you're married or not, your identity it's linked to your gender, whether you're married or not. It's a very important topic in our day. I mean, even outside of marriage, your maleness or your femaleness is essential to understanding your identity. We read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God made them, what? Male and female. It was God's creation. It was God's design. And He celebrated it. He said it was, what? Good. In fact, He goes on to say it's very good. I love that, right? There's a lot of confusion in our world today about identity. A lot of talk about gender identity and those kinds of things. Some think it's fluid, right? It can just kind of change with our circumstances and however we feel that particular day, or if we feel particularly neutral that day, we can just be gender neutral if we choose to do so in our day. But God didn't create us that way. Listen, our sexual maleness or femaleness is an essential part of our God-given identity, whether we're married or not. Again, you are who you are everywhere you are. Can I say it that way? And with whomever you are with. Your core identity as male or female does not change according to your audience or whether you're married or not. You're not some chameleon in your sexual personality, right? Or your personhood. Your sexuality is rooted in your biological and your anatomical identity, but it's more than that. It's more than that. It's rooted, and we're discovering this more and more in sociology and in psychology, it's rooted in our thinking and our brains. I mean, if you just want to do any kind of just really quick search, right, about the male and female brain, and you'll look at sincere, unbiased scientists, you'll discover male and female brains are different by God's design, right? By God's design. If you haven't noticed that already, we think differently by God's design, and it is It is certainly good. God created us that way. It's a part of who we are as male and female. Now, even in heaven, this is just a thought here, even in heaven, you're still going to be you, right? You're still going to be you. Even though we won't have a body, right, initially, you'll still be distinctly you. We say it this way, Harry will not become Harriet in heaven.
Praise God.
Melody won't suddenly become male or some gender-neutral creature, right? You're still going to be distinctly you in heaven. It's good for us. Listen, it's healthy for us to think rightly about these things, about male and female. God creating this, God designing this. It's His design, and it's good, and God celebrated it. We ought to as well. We are persons in the presence of Christ, enjoying Christ as far better, as Paul says, even though we don't have bodies initially. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, that's where we're reminded. The body is down here while we're in heaven. The body is down here rotting in the grave. And our soul, our personhood is in heaven with the Lord Christ. So I just wanted to remind you of that. Our sexual identity as male and female is a part of our true, God-given, body-based, brain-based, soul-based identity. Whether we're married or single. And it's relevant for all of our relationships, not just a marriage relationship. And folks, there are all kinds of implications for that. In our teaching today, all kinds of applications and implications. A mature, godly woman does not consciously try to be a woman. She just is what she is. And so with a mature man. There's nothing magical, listen, about a wedding ceremony that turns a woman into a woman. Nothing magical about a wedding ceremony where a woman suddenly becomes submissive and respectful and a helper. What a woman has been becoming all her life is what she will be in marriage. What a man has been becoming all his life, he will be in marriage. A woman, listen, can't turn on womanhood like a switch on their honeymoon. And you can certainly grow in grace and in character as men and women, praise God. But you are what you are by the hand of the Creator. When a woman contemplates marrying a man, she doesn't have to do it blindfolded, praise be to God. She can watch that man for a season. She can be involved in a dating relationship or an engagement relationship. And all that time, if she's a discerning woman, right? If she's looking at this man, she can see the evidences of whether a man's instincts and inclinations reveal a deep-seated sense of a benevolent responsibility, right? To lead and to provide for and to protect women in certain ways that are appropriate. She can see the trajectory of his life and what kind of leader and provider and protector he's going to be in marriage. She can see if he's loving and kind and sacrificial or not. A young man, if he's watching, a young lady can see if she has a submissive spirit, is respectful to others, and is working at being a helper. Neither he nor she suddenly becomes a biblical man or woman on the day that they are married. Listen, inside and outside of marriage, our sexual identities as male and female are wonderful and inescapable parts of who we are in every relationship. Every relationship. Now, just by way of encouragement, before we get into to a text here, the best way to become the kind of men and women we ought to be in all relationships of life is to immerse ourselves gladly in the Scripture. Absorbing all of its implications for manhood and womanhood. And then watch men, right? Watch men and watch women who are actually applying the truth of Scripture. And then listen to me. And then fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Now, we've been talking about this idea of women's roles in the home. And women, I just want to encourage you, just be women. Be who God has designed you to be and celebrate that. It's a good thing. It's not a demeaning thing to be a woman. Praise be to God. To have a submissive character, to have a quiet and a gentle spirit, to be respectful in your attitude, to be a helper. This is a God-given design for you in the home. Like all of Scripture, it has the potential to change our lives, by the way, these teachings, if we apply its truth. And to take it seriously. These by the way, Scripture is not a group of good suggestions. It's not a group of nice ideas, right? This is the Word of God. This is His his thoughts on the subject of a woman's role in marriage. And by the way, if God designed marriage and He created male and female and He created marriage, He just knows. He just knows how it works and how He Himself has designed it. Well, that first word that we talked about last time was the word submission. That idea of willingly placing oneself under authority. It was a mark of a Spirit-filled life, right? As we saw there in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 and following. And here we come to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, to look at our second word. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." The second word I want to give you today, ladies, is the word helper. That's it. A helper fit for him, the Scripture says. Here, the Bible said when God was creating everything that He created, one thing that He said was not good, it was that the man was alone. So He would create for him a fitting helper. We know that from our own experience, right, men, that it's not good for us to be alone. Praise be to God. It's not good for us to be alone. Adam needed someone especially designed for the job of completing him. We could say it this way, complementing him, corresponding to him. Someone perfectly fitted, adapted to meet what was not good about Adam being alone. Literally, she would make up for what was lacking in Adam. Modern man, listen, has somehow made this a demeaning term, a helper. But in God's plan, in God's design, it is a lofty position for the woman to be a helper. Can I just remind you, and I read in Psalm 124 earlier today, can I just remind you that God is called our help? All right? He's our helper. And at least 14 times through the Psalms, either indirect or direct references to God as a helper. Let me just read a few of these. Psalm 27, verse 9. "Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation." Psalm verse 30, or chapter 30, verse 10. "Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me, O Lord, my helper." Psalm 63, verse 7, "For you have been my help. In the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy." Well, we come to the New Testament, by the way, and the Holy Spirit is called our helper. John chapter 14, verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." And by the way, by implication there, Jesus speaking of another helper, Jesus who was our first helper before we were given another helper. There is, by the way, nothing demeaning in the term helper. God is our helper. It just means that men need the help of a wife to fulfill their God-given responsibilities in the home, just as we need the help of God to be and do what He asks. Amen? And no one can help a man, by the way, like a wife. And I can speak both from Scripture and from personal experience. So I'm going to give you a lot of lists this morning. Can I do that? Those of you that like lists, I'm going to give you a lot of lists as we walk through these kinds of things. And I just want to list some things and ways in which, and just be as practical as I know how to, from the truth that we just read and from other places in Scripture, just some ways in which a wife is to help her husband. All right, you ready? Number one, she's to help him in the area of companionship. In fact, this is one of the reasons why God created the woman to be a helper, a fitting helper, a companion for Adam. Adam, by the way, was alone, the Scripture says. Now, I want to be careful to say he's not lonely. Loneliness came as a result of the fall, but he was alone. Right? God saw this, and He said it was not good. One of the animals Adam was naming would not do. Another man like Adam would not do. He needed the help of a wife. So God created a wife for the man to be his companion. This was God's design for companionship. No matter how much modern man may argue the dog is man's best friend, listen to me, God did not give man a dog to be his companion. He gave him a wife. Praise be to God. Husbands, you ought to work toward that end. Your wife should be your best friend in all the world. Number two, how is a wife to help her husband? She's to help him in the area of sex and emotion. She's to help him sexually and emotionally. Now, these two are many times tied together by people. It wasn't God's design for the marriage relationship to be the platform for sexual expression. And because it's not just a physical act, there is something that a wife satisfies in her husband, both physically and emotionally, through this. The two shall become one flesh, the Scripture says. The sexual or emotional satisfaction outside of marriage, listen to me, is a violation of God's design. One of the worst things that a man or woman can do is to withhold that tender affection that we give to our spouse. To shut down emotionally, to cut off their spouse from affection, love, or care, or to give those emotions or those affections to someone else. To give your special touches or your special words or your special kisses to someone else that is reserved solely for your spouse. A woman is to help her husband sexually and emotionally. A woman is also to help her husband, number three, is to help him domestically. Domestically. Listen, it is God's desire, wives, for you to reach your highest potential. Right? Don't let the world press you into their distorted mold for you. It is a lofty thing, listen to me, to be a housemaker. Right? To be a homemaker. To be a mom. To be a helper. It's a lofty thing in the eyes of God. It doesn't mean you don't work outside the home, but it does mean that your home, your husband, and your children are a priority. Listen to the excellent wife in Proverbs 31. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. And among all her virtues, right? Among all her virtues, we read in verse 27 and following, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. What a virtuous wife. A wife is, and certainly my wife will fit into this category. A wife puts color and depth into the home. Can I say it that way? She is essential to the things that go on around a home. I'm not a nester, right? I'm not good around the home, but Tanya is. She's just good at that. To put color and depth into the home. This is one of the things that the older women in churches are to teach the younger women. These responsibilities in the home. These are the qualities that ought to be taught in churches from older women to younger women. This is what Paul said to Titus on the island of Crete. The older women, they are to admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the Word of God may not be blasphemed. Paul, in encouraging concerning roles in the church as well as in the home, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, instead of seeking the role of a man or a pastor, the Apostle Paul says about a wife's role, yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. In other words, there's something that the wife adds that the man cannot add to in a home. Men can't have children. not noticed that enough. I don't know if you knew that. A wife is to be a homemaker. God designed it this way. A wife has great influence on her children. And certainly moms and dads should work together as a team to raise godly children. Number four, a wife is to help her husband intellectually. Intellectually. I'll say it this way. A wife should be the husband's best source of counsel. She should work to help her husband to see things clearly, right? Husbands, if you haven't learned, she's going to see things many times from a different perspective than you. And God has wired her that way. It's certainly by His design. What may be a source of great frustration sometimes for us as husbands will also be a source of great joy as she shares her perspective. The key is for both of you to think biblically about life and about problem solving. A wife's counsel, like a husband's, is not infallible. You remember what Job's wife said to him, what? Curse God and die. Not the greatest advice, right? Husbands certainly should listen to the wise counsel of their wives. There have been many times I wish I had learned, wish I had listened to the counsel of my wife. Sarah to Abraham, she had this quiet and gentle spirit. She's used an example in 1 Peter chapter 3 as one who had a great influence on her husband Abraham. Ruth to Boaz. Her name means friend or companion. Certainly was a companion, right? Elizabeth to Zechariah. She was described as one who was full of the Holy Spirit. And what's one of the qualities of someone who's full of the Holy Spirit? She's submissive, right? She's submissive. Number five. How was a wife to help her husband? She's to help him in ministry. A wife is a vital part of her husband's life and ministry. Let me just tell you this. If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, you have a ministry. You're just a word that simply means service, right? You are serving Christ. And in this area, our wives are vital to serving in the church. Your wife, listen, is gifted in places you aren't gifted, men. She will remember things you won't remember. She can say things in ways you can't say them. She can think clearly through issues that you are blind to. I think of people in Scripture like Priscilla and Aquila. They're mentioned 6 times in the New Testament, 3 times in the book of Acts and 3 times in Paul's letters. Every time they're mentioned together. Now, if you knew that or not. They taught together. They did mission work together. They made tents together. They risked their lives for Christ together. That's what they did. Where would Abraham have been without Sarah? Where would Joseph have been without Mary? And so on. I was thinking about, I have in my phone, in my contacts, my wife listed in my contacts as Wifey Boyd. You may ask me why I do that. I know that sounds really, really weird. That's what Spurgeon would call his wife Susanna, Wifey. She became a true partner in her husband's ministry, certainly before she became ill or sick. Spurgeon would call his wifey to come and help him on Saturday afternoons. Together they would read commentaries and discuss the Scripture for the next day's sermons. And if he was discouraged, she would read to him. And she counseled women and girls in the church and assisted female candidates in baptismal services. She was certainly a partner in his ministry. Women, you're a helper. You're a helper, a fitting helper. Your husbands need you to be that. There's one more word that I want to give you before we finish this up, and it's the word respect. Respect. So flip over there, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. Again, this is in this whole context of speaking of Christ and the church and relationships between husbands and wives. And it says in verse 33, "However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." That she respects her husband. Let me give you a few synonyms as we talk about this, just a few synonyms to help us get our minds around the word respect. It means regards, notices, honors, prefers, esteems, praises, loves, admires exceedingly. This is the idea of respecting. I mean, just like submission, respect, listen, shouldn't be demanded but freely given by a godly wife. This is the idea. And man, I know we're not on you just yet, but let me give you as a preview, learn to be respectable.
Yes.
Your wife will certainly respect you more joyfully if you are, right? A wife, listen, should respect her husband. Now listen, I want to say this to you very, very carefully. Respect your husband. Don't try to change everything about him. You are not your husband's personalized Holy Spirit. Right? I'm just being honest with you. You can work on you, right? You can work on you by the grace of God, right? And be the better you, but you cannot change your husband. Only God's grace can do that. Pray for him, right? Pray for him. So respect him in that regard. Some helpful ways to show respect to your husband. And let me just list these for you. Are you ready? Number one, express thankfulness for him and to him. Express thankfulness for him and to him. Find things about him that you can give thanks for. Don't work to find faults. Express thankfulness in practical ways, in the way you dress, in the way you treat him, in the way you keep the house, in the way you prepare food. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do your best to speak kindly about him and to him. Right? Number one. Number two, be satisfied despite circumstances. Be satisfied despite circumstances. Listen, I want somebody to just tell you this. Some of you already know it, but let me tell you this. He may not be all that you thought he was or that you hoped he would be. right? But he is who God gave you. Remember to take the log out of your own eye. Answer him, that is your husband, with a quiet and gentle spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Be satisfied despite circumstances. Number three, be joyful in spite of emotions. Be joyful in spite of emotions. We're told, we're encouraged in Philippians chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. You may not be able to rejoice in some of the difficulty that you're facing in your home. You may not be able to rejoice in the husband that God has given you, but you can rejoice in the Lord. Amen? A joyful heart is a good medicine, Proverbs chapter 17 says. And it's a good medicine not only for your own soul, but for those around you, including your husband. Work at it. Make it a goal each day to be full of joy in the Lord. That's one of the ways you can show respect. Number four, praise Him when He does well. Praise Him when He does well. Listen, wives, your voice above all other human voices means the world to your husband. God designed it that way. There is no more intimate relationship in all the world than the relationship between a husband and a wife. You have the power to crush him or to build him up with your voice. The Bible says that the two, right, become one. It is to your own benefit to find ways to praise your husband when he does well because he's a part of you. And I'm not talking about stroking his overinflated ego. But real, honest praise of a job well done will be a way in which you can show respect to your husband. Number five, encourage him when he fails. Encourage him when he fails, and he will fail. That's not a new revelation for anybody. Sometimes he'll need you to tell him that it's okay. And sometimes he'll need you to tell him that it's okay that it's not okay. And sometimes he'll need you to give him a kind word, and sometimes he's going to need a gentle kick in the rear ends. But try to check your own motives and discern what kind of encouragement he needs, and then give it to him. Give it to him. I'm telling you ahead of time that it is to your own benefit that you respect your husband. You are part of one another, and you do injury to yourself when you neglect, abuse, or refuse to respect your husband. Listen, instead of joy and trust and love and unity growing in your marriage, things like bitterness and resentment and tension and discouragement then grow in your home. In conclusion, I'm going to give you another list. And these are just some things to remember. These are some things to remember, ladies, as you're helping your husband and you're respecting your husband and you're being submissive to your husband. Things to remember. Number one, God has a plan, and God's plan works. God has a plan, and God's plan works. He's the Creator. He knows. He instructs according to perfection. You will mess it up if you deviate from His plan. You and I don't know better than He does. Modern man has nothing helpful to offer God's plan. Today, a big word is pragmatism. I was counseling a couple some years ago, and man, they would fight and bitter and argue, and it was the most dysfunctional family that I'd ever seen that stayed together. And they told me as we were counseling, they said it works for us, and I'm like, no, it's bigger than that. It's bigger than you guys just staying in the same home together and being miserable, right? It's about the glory of God and the purposes of God and the plan of God to communicate something about Him and the church, right? In this wonderful relationship, it's bigger than that. Pragmatism is not the answer. Maybe so that it works for us, but it will never work the way God desires it apart from Him and His plan. We honor God when we stick to His plan. Second thing to remember, love your spouse as he is. Love your spouse as he is. Pastor Eric has been walking methodically through 1 John. There's no need to fix something that's not broken. 1 John chapter 4, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. How did He so love us? He loved us when we were His enemies. He loved us when we were sinners. He loved us when we were dead trespassers. He loved us when we were darkness, right? This is how He loved us. And He says, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Someone might say, well, I can't love my husband or whatever. Well, as Pastor Eric joked, I think, a few weeks ago, love your enemy, right? Just love him where he is. Do your best to pray for him, to show kindness, to show grace, even when it's hard. Love your spouse as he is. Number three, things to remember. Here it is. Remember, you chose him. Remember, you chose him. And along with that, keep your marriage vow. You said, for better or worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do you part. Honor your word by fulfilling your role God gave you. Submit, help, respect. Remember, you chose him. Number four. And I've already said this, but I'll say it again. Deal with your own log first. Deal with your own sin first. Matthew chapter 7, verse 3 through 5, Jesus teaching on taking the log out of our own eyes. We help our brother take the speck out of his. Instead of constantly finding fault with your husband, take a spiritual inventory of your own life. Clean up your own act, and then help your husband be holy. It will help you to be humble and to remember that the only person who can fix you and that is able to fix your husband is the same one who changed you by His grace, God Himself. Deal with your own log first. Number five. Communicate biblically and in love. Communicate biblically and in love. Just a few verses, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And then in verse 29, the same chapter, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And if you need some messages on those particular passages, you can go back and listen to them on sermon audio. Listen, you'll do well to apply this not only to your church, but to your home. Your home. Communicate biblically and in love. And this is the last one here, and it's the most essential. Trust Christ. I said this to you last time, and thinking through this and thinking through the difficulties, we're not going to be able, and even in the short time that we have on a Sunday morning, we're not going to have time to deal with every counseling issue, every difficulty that you may face in marriage and in the home. And so if I can just point you to the right person, it's Jesus. Just trust Christ. There's nothing too hard for Him, nothing impossible for Him. Pray, apply the truth of Scripture, fix your eyes on Jesus, remember the grace that you've been given, right? And be gracious. Remember the grace you've been given and be gracious. Well, ladies, that's my encouragement for you. And men, get ready. It's your turn next. All right, let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for your love for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you for our wives and, Lord, the special role that they play in our homes. Oh God, what a beautiful and wonderful design that you've made. God, something to communicate, Lord, to the world and to others about your love for the church, the special relationship between you and your people. Lord God, to communicate to an unbelieving world this unique unity and this unique love and respect and submission and leadership and provision and this tender nourishing, God, that you give to your people, the church. I pray, Father, that you would help us in our homes to get it right. To communicate the illustration, Lord, in a way and manner that pleases you. We would work hard, Father, not to mess it up and to communicate to a watching world, Lord, a lie about you and your church. Thank you for our wives. Thank you for the men, the faithful husbands, Lord, that you have in our church. And I pray, God, that we might grow more and more in these specific design roles that you've given us as husbands and as wives. Thank you, Father, for your teaching. Thank you for your instruction. Thank you, Father, that your way is always the best way. Your plan is always the best plan. Help us all, Lord, to trust you in this present evil age. May we press on, not growing weary in doing good, seeking to please You in every area of our life, whether it be in the church or in the home or at work or wherever, God, may our lives bring great glory and honor to You. We ask it all in Jesus' name.